remind you of that today. If you would please take your Bibles and turn. Psalm 115. We did a bit of exposition from Psalm 115 this morning in Sunday school. And I made the joke, I said, you can consider these to be sister sermons. So, you know, this past week, tragedy struck Sebring, Florida. In a moment without warning, without reason, five people lost their lives and a man went from being a law-abiding citizen to a murderer. At the time of tragedy, we struggle. It's human to struggle. It's okay to struggle. We struggle. Everyone does. And when questions come, we say, you know, how could God allow this? Where was God? How could this happen? Why doesn't He stop it? What is He doing? And I say that respectfully, questions are not wrong. They're normal. If you don't ask questions, you don't get answers. Okay. September 11th, 2001. Why? Katrina, the tornadoes that happen, the death of a loved one, the chronic illness that strikes out of the blue, bombings that take place, bad things in your life, sickness. Why? How? What? You know, sometimes there's no answers for the questions. And I won't claim to have all the answers. But you know, I do believe the Bible gives some definite answers. Gives some direction. And this morning, I believe that God's Word has the answers to some very serious questions that it's okay to ask. In fact, we as believers, we shouldn't be afraid to ask because the world around us is, and they need the answer. And we who are indwelt by the Spirit, who know God Almighty, who have His Word, when we begin to ask and we have the answers, then God can begin to use us as His channels in this world, which has answers. Excuse me, has questions. The evil we saw this last week, it bothers God more than it bothers us. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Has that occurred to you? God is real. He does know. He does care and He seeks to change the world. And this morning, I want to remind you of a few things that, Lord willing, you already know. Maybe frame some questions and some answers and then insert us into the solution. Because that's where we need to end up. I want to preach a message, an answer from God. Look at Psalm 115. I'll begin reading. Just follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Lord, I see this and I'm concerned and people are doubting You and they're saying things about You. Give me something that I might explain who You are better, that You might be glorified in this world. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them, the false gods. They are not helped, and they are not helpful to the world around us. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, that's you, believer. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help me this morning. I pray that the message this morning would be timely, respectful, helpful, convicting. Dear Lord, that it would move us. In Your name I pray, amen. You know, I want to ask one question, and it's already answered here in this passage as we get started. Many times people ask this question when tragedy strikes. They don't ask it in the good times. But in the difficult times, they ask, where was God? Where is God? Where was God? As if God has changed or moved. And the answer, friend, in verse 3 of chapter 115 in the Psalms, our God is in the heavens. He is in heaven. He has not moved from his throne. Some great tragedy has not happened. Our God is not dead. He is alive. The reality of suffering causes our humanity to doubt the existence of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Or it might cause us to doubt the awareness of God. Well, friend, let me tell you, God is where he has always been. He is in heaven on his throne, and he does see. He does see. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God does see. From his vantage point, God sees all that takes place on this earth. There is nothing that takes place on earth that God is not aware of. And he does know. Turn over to Psalm 139. Hold your place in 150. Well, no, just turn over to 139. Turn over to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is speaking about the omniscience of God and doing his best with human language to describe an infinite God. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows everything about you, where you are, where you were, where you're going. You know, with modern technology, we can do some of this. On my cell phone, I have a program called Life 360, and it allows our family to know where each other are for convenience purposes. I downloaded a tracker onto my phone. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't do that. The government can find you. I got news for you. They already know where you're at. If they want to, they can find you. Okay. You're not inhibiting them. But, you know, even that Life 360 is not always. And by the way, it helps my family. You know, I'll leave the church and my wife goes, oh, he left the church. I got this many minutes to get the dinner ready or whatever, you know, that's going on. But even that's not correct. I don't have my cell phone this morning, so it says I'm still at home. It's not correct, but God is. And David, as he's looking at God, says, God, you know everything about me. You see and you know. Look at verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, a picturesque description of those first rays of sunlight that peek over the horizon in the morning and shoot at the speed of light as far as they can. If I were to grasp them and ride them, God would still be there, he says. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees everything. For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. In David's day, they had no sonogram or 3D ultrasound. The baby in the womb was hidden from God, and yet from man, and yet God sees everything. He sees, he knows, and he cares, friend. He does care. Psalm 86 puts it this way. O God, the proud are risen against thee. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O God, are a compassionate God. Christian, when we see tragedy and trials and sufferings and difficulties, when we see injustice, a lot of times our next question is, well, if God is there and he sees it and he knows it, does he care? Does it touch his heart? Yes, it does. 1,000 times, yes. And the song I sang this morning encapsulates that thought. The psalmist says elsewhere, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Our God sees and he knows and his heart is touched by your grief. He loves you. And he does care. Where is God? Well, he's where he always was, and he knows and he cares. Well, then the next question is this. How can God allow this? Beyond that, is God good? Some people question the goodness of God. They say either God does not exist, or he is not all powerful, Or he does exist, he's all powerful, and he's just not good. Because how could a good God allow this? Well, friend, let me tell you that. The attempt to reconcile the reality of God and the reality of evil, that's a real struggle. And it causes some to doubt the goodness of God. But I need to remind you from the scripture that our God is good and he does good. Turn over to James chapter 1. I did not claim this morning that I would answer every question, but there are some questions we can answer. Some things that we can know, truths that we can hang our hat on and say, I'm not really sure about the rest, but I do know this, I can believe it, and moving forward, I can have faith in this. Because God said it. James 1, verse 14. Excuse me, 16. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. That means to draw the wrong conclusion. It's easy to draw the wrong conclusion in our finite logic. That's why, Christian, your logic is given to you by God, but your logic should always submit to Scripture. Because what the Bible says, if your logic disagrees with what the Bible says, recognize God is right. And sometimes we're not, many times. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If it is good, if it is perfect, then it is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He's the one that created this world the way that it works, and the Son whom some people worship, with no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The sun's not always out. Some days are rainy. Some days are cloudy. You spend too much time in the sun, you get burned and sun cancer. But our God is always good. He never changes, neither a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's the greatest demonstration of the goodness of God, is the plan of salvation from God himself. He did that. He begat us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is the goodness of God. If you are here today breathing and a participant of the family of God, if you've received salvation, then you are a recipient of the ultimate goodness of God. Yes, God is good. The scripture says in the book of Acts, beyond just Christians, it says of God that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God's goodness is felt by the good man even and by the unbeliever. He gave us a relationship with him. You know, God created at the very beginning, God created a perfect world with two perfect people. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that God stepped back and he looked at his world and he saw everything that he hath made and said, it is very good. The good God of creation created a good world. He gave Adam a perfect world, a perfect wife, a relationship with him. Everything was very good. And God gave us beyond just the perfect surroundings, he gave us his law. Well, how is that good, Pastor? Well, the law tells us how we can maintain a relationship with God at the beginning. And before you draw wrong conclusions, understand this. God did give Adam a law. He said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. At the basis, that was law. And that told Adam and Eve how that they could maintain a relationship with God. Law is good. It gives us parameters. I'm thankful for law. It keeps us on the right side of the road, right? And by giving man law, God communicated how man could do good. He actually tells his people in Deuteronomy, he says, teach the law to your children diligently. Thou shalt talk of them when they sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. A good world, a law that guides us. And he does good for us. You know, the presence of evil does not erase the reality of God's goodness, but it does lead us to the next question. If God is real, he sees and knows all. If God is good, then how could this happen? Because I see a disconnect. If God is good and he is real and he sees and knows all, then why is evil there? You've heard that question. It's not an easy one, and the answer you give people may not like, but the reality is this, friend. How did we get here? Well, in His goodness, you know what God also gave man? A free will. A free will. And this is critical to remember. I'm thankful for free will. Our free will is the ability to choose, and it's a gift from God. Man in his original condition, Adam and Eve, they could choose to have a perfect relationship with God. They could choose that. They could choose to obey. They could choose to continue enjoying the blessings of God without end. Man in his free will, though, you know what he chose? To do wrong. Man sinned. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The good God of creation created two perfect people, a perfect world, a perfect law, relationship with Him, direction, so many blessings, gave them a free will that they might choose to do right, and man chose to do wrong. Wherefore? Wherefore? As by one man, sin entered into the world. See, Adam chose, he chose to disobey God. His disobedience was sin, and it was the influential sin of the human race. Because the scripture goes on to say here, and death by sin. His sin brought the wages of sin to humanity, death. Death is not a creation of God. It is a consequence of man's action of sin. Death. Now, the first death that took place was a breaking of fellowship with God. In its purest sense, the word death means separation. And the scripture told Adam and Eve, God told Adam and Eve, He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, you might ask the question then, they ate of the fruit, but then lived 900 years more. Well, it's because death included the blessings of God and that relationship with God. And that very day that they ate, their relationship with God died. Genesis chapter 2 puts it this way. It says, well, I just quoted it. Thou shalt surely die. Immediately there was a separation with God Almighty. And so it says, not only did he sin and experience death, it was brought into this world, but it was passed on in heredity. It says, so death passed upon all men. If you are a descendant of the first man, Adam, you are born with a sin nature. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How did we get here? Well, man became sinners with one act, and as a result, we're all born with a natural bent towards sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And man's sin doesn't just make him have a tendency to do wrong. When you have children and you're training them, do you have to teach children to do wrong? Those of you who aren't sure, you've never had kids. Or you haven't spent time around my kids. You know, raising children is like the evangelization of the heathen. They from the womb they go astray. And we're teaching them not to do things, you know. That sin nature is there. And that sin nature means that they are a sinner. But it also means that it moves them to continue breaking God's law. You know, that great tool of God's law. The scripture says in the book of Romans, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law per se. It is us who have fallen short. And therefore the law, we cast it aside. Or the law, we look at it and it actually gives us ideas. You say, well, I never wanted to do that before. But now that I know there's a rule against it, I'm going to try it. We laugh, but that's human nature. There are things that I don't tell my children not to do because I don't want to give them any ideas. And I know how sin nature is because I are a sinner. You know, if man would but obey the law, it would spare us from so much evil. Think of just the Ten Commandments. How much evil would we avoid if we used our free will to obey those? you know, the Ten Commandments that they're seeking to tear down and take out of the Supreme Court, that they're so harmful, you know, take those out of there. They do so much damage in society. Oh, yeah, damaging society, a society that doesn't commit adultery. That's a horrible place to live in. A society that doesn't kill. That's a terrible place to live in. A society that doesn't steal and doesn't lie. A society that doesn't that honors God. No, if we did that, it would result in a better life. But our sin nature moves us to break that law. You know what? Even if man has never picked up a Bible, in our heart, the awareness of right and wrong from birth, whether or not you get you dot the I's and cross the T's correctly, from birth you know that there is right and wrong. And we try to construct some semblance of a law, and if we don't have the Bible, we don't get it right. But the Bible says that is an evidence of the image of God in man, the awareness of right and wrong. And some people, long enough in their life, they lie to themselves and they're deluded. They believe that there is no right and wrong. God's law is written on the heart of man from birth. The Scripture says in James chapter 1 that this takes place, this following after. You're there in James, you're in Romans. Turn back to James chapter 1, verse 14. Look at this cycle that takes place in man. Our sin nature grasps us and we follow it. Verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. People try to blame God. We're really good blame shifters. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what's that next word?
Lust.
That is the desire of the flesh. And it answers back to the temptation. You see, and by the way, it's not the same in every person. There are common things that tempt us. But friend, the reality of it is, there is something that tempts you. There is. And it says, when our lust sees it, we're drawn away like fish and a bait and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It moves us to step over the line and break God's law. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How do we get here? Well, men have followed this. We go on living for ourselves selfishly, pridefully, in covetousness, laziness, theft, violence, and death results. And in fact, sin has so infected the heart of man that we are sinners to the core. Yes, we are. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's where the fundamental flaw of socialism doesn't line up with the Word of God. Because at its core, the socialistic philosophy says, create a perfect society, you create a perfect man. That will not happen. Because man's greatest problem is not society. Man's problem is our heart. The seed of sin lieth within. It begins in our hearts, proceeds to our minds, spills out of our speech and manifests in our actions. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, those things that proceed forth out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. And friend, that is man without God. How could this happen? Man has cast away the law, born a sinner, and says, I will do my own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Some are further along the path than others. Some more external than others. But sin is the cause. And so we say, where is God? Well, he is there and he sees and he knows. Is God good? Yes, he is good. How could this happen? Well, God has created a good world. Man chose to sin. We're born with a sin nature and we continue to follow that. And so this next question is, why doesn't God stop it? Is he doing anything about it? Yes, yes, and yes. God did send his law. Man broke it and cast aside. God even stepped into time and wiped the earth clean from sin. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Genesis. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. God didn't look and he wasn't moved. God looked and he was sorry and it gave him grief. It said it grieved the Lord at his heart. That word there in the original has the idea of a deep sigh. Oh. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Does God care? Did God do something? Yes, he did. He stepped into time and like a chalkboard wiped man off the face of the earth with his sin. What was the result? Surely that took care of the problem, because the only people living were Noah and his family and they feared God. That took care of the problem, didn't it? No, it didn't. Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says this: God smelled a sweet savor when Noah, after they got off of the ark, after all sin had been extinguished and only Noah remained. And the Lord said in his heart, he said this. He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually from his youth. Neither will I smite anymore every living thing as I've done. Let me explain to you what that means. You know what God did? When Noah came off the ark and offered an offering unto God, God received it. But at the same time, God sees the future. And though he had wiped the earth free from sin, he had stepped in time. He had balanced the scales. You know what else he saw? Noah and his family still had sin nature, and their children would still have the sin nature. And though sin had been punished, man would continue to do wrong, even when threatened with the reality of the flood. Two generations from the flood, they could look back and say, look at what happened because we were violent. And you know what? Even the threat of death would not keep man from doing wrong. And God said, man will continue to do wrong. This is not the solution. Man does not need to be threatened. Man needs to be changed. God stepped into time. Man's heart needs to be changed. And because of our sin problem, you know what else God did? Because of our problem, the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin, we needed more than a law. We need more than a threat to do right. We need a new heart. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, finish the verse with me. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did God do anything? Is he doing anything? Yes, he gave guidance. He judged sin. And finally, he stepped into time, gave his son that we might have a new heart. Christian, he took our punishment, providing for us salvation. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, the God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, born that way and continuing to pursue that, breaking God's law, casting it aside, being lured into the lust of the flesh and pursuing it with all of its death, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word for, that preposition means in our place. He was our substitute on the cross. We deserve punishment. He took it, offering us salvation, and he offers a new heart with salvation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God sent his law. He sent the flood. He sent his son. Ephesians chapter 2, it says you. If you're a believer here today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and received salvation by grace through faith, then you have been changed. There's a used to be you, and there ought to be a you who now is, and they should be very different. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, that was you. Where in time past ye walked. This is the way you lived your life. According to the course of the world, just like everybody else. That's why whenever somebody tells me, they say, well, I'm no worse than anybody else. You got it. You're exactly right. And everybody is a sinner. It's not a question of whether you're worse than anybody else. The question is, are you different? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is way of life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We were looking forward only to the wrath of God, even as others. That's who we were. But look at who we are now, if you've trusted Christ. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Look at our future. This is who God calls us to be. God sent his Son that we might have a change of life, that we might no longer be the man that we were, but created in Christ Jesus unto, what are those next two words? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God has done something. In fact, if you're a believer and you've walked with him very long, he's done a great number of somethings in your life. Has he not? Who can testify today? Say amen. Amen. God has, and he's continuing to do that. You have been forgiven, accepted, changed, blessed, led along the way. And you say, okay, Pastor, yes, but you're not really answering my question. I know God sent his law. He sent the flood. He sent his Son. He changed me. But what about the world? The world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. What about the world around us? It's getting worse and worse. Well, Christian, God didn't just send his Son, he sent you. He sent you. Turn over to John chapter 17. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of places this morning, but reading the Bible is not a sin. And I do want to say this because we turn to a lot of different places. If you get lost and you have trouble, you don't make it there in time, just listen. We're going to read it anyway. But you can write those down. John chapter 17. God sent you. Look at verse 15. This is Jesus praying to the Father. An amazing communication within the Godhead. Jesus in his humanity on earth, praying to the Father in heaven. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, that is us, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The world is evil, yes. So don't be like the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, that it means set apart and purify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. When you wonder what God's answer is and you say, God, what is your answer for the evil in this world? Look in the scripture and then look in the mirror. Look in the scripture and then look in the mirror. You are God's answer. You know, through the power of God, we bear the only truth that will change the heart of man. Will the law change the wicked? Tell me, church. No. Will threat of death change the wicked? No. Man doesn't need to be threatened. He needs to be changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a... And he's there by the message of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the power of gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, I know there are many responses. There are many emotions, many desires after events that take place. There's regret. There are things, you know, we say, oh, we got to beef up security. Oh, we should do this. Oh, we should pass more laws. I don't know if that's really going to help. I'll tell you what will help. And I say this, please. Please, I was praying about this. What can I do now? I was driving down the road the other day, and I was thinking about this, and about this man who took these lives, the people that lost their life. I know this happens. This happens in Chicago. This happens in the big city. This happens other places. It happens here, and it causes us to think, and I begin to think, you know, Godly people, followers of Christ, don't shoot up banks. I wonder if that man has ever had somebody knock on his door and tell him about Jesus Christ. Because I looked at his picture and I never have. He's never crossed my path that I know of. But if he had, would I have been the answer? How many people do I see on a daily basis that may have been directly involved? You know, I've been asked several times from contacts out of state, was anyone in your church affected? Yes, we're all affected. None of us were directly involved. But Christian, can I tell you this? We may have been. God has sent us into the world to be change. And you can bring hope now. You know, you can introduce someone to the God of eternity. David, when speaking of the God of eternity, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David said that because he knew God. Isaiah, when speaking of him, he was going through a terrible time, sitting in prison. He said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah said that. Jeremiah, when speaking of God, said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord." And God's giving him these words and he's writing them down. And God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good and not evil, to bring to thee an expected end." These men could write of this because these men knew the God of eternity. And there are people that are without hope, without these walls, people that you rub shoulders and elbows with on a daily basis. And we have to ask ourselves, am I the answer that God has called me to be? I'm going to have you turn to one final scripture. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus here speaking, Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples. And he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salt flavors and makes appetizing. And the world around us, I'll tell you this, many of them have the wrong view of God. And you know what their worst complaint about Christ is? It's not Christ, it's Christians. Yeah. And most people who have a problem with God, now, there are other reasons, but many people who have a problem with God, it is perceived because of their contact with Christians. And they say, "Well, Christian, this person who claims to be a Christian, they hurt me," or "this person's a hypocrite." And it's Christians. And God says, "You are called to be the salt, and through your life, you are to add appetizing salt flavoring and appetizing, and we are to bring people to the Lord. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not going to accomplish its purpose. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." By the way, salt that's not salty doesn't cease to be salt. It just ceases to be useful. And a Christian who doesn't do their job doesn't cease to be a Christian. They're just not useful to God in eternity. I hope you understand that. Okay, it's still salt. You're the salt of the earth. You be change. Look at verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world." Light brings clarity, reveals truth. We live in a dark, dark world, friend. God has called us to be the light. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men hide a candle, light a candle and put it under a bushel." You light a candle because you want it to give light. And when God told us that we are the light of the world, he's saying, "You do this. You are the answer to the dark world. Put it on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so I tell you, friend, as we go out into the world this week, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are the answer that our community needs. You are. And God has put you into specific relationships. He has put you into specific venues. He has put in paths in your life that will bring you into contact with people who need hope, who need a change, who need Jesus Christ, and they do not know Him, and who have questions, and they need the answer. You have free will. How are you using it? You've been sent to a wicked world. The people that you pass on a regular basis, they might be involved in tragedy or commit tragedy. It's within the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We cannot know the future, but we can step up and do better in the present. I would say this. If you're here this morning and you were to pass into eternity, the very real question is this: where would you go? Pastor, you're asking all these questions and answering them, and I see that God is real, that He loves, that He cares, that He sent His Son, but I don't know where I'd go for eternity. Well, friend, you can take care of that very quickly today. Eternity is decided by one decision. You can't choose not to choose. From birth, we are sinners. And as sinners, we face sin's wages. The wages of sin is death. And that's a problem, because that means after this physical life is over, death does not stop. It continues in separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He took our punishment. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 2:2 says He's the propitiation. That means the satisfying sacrifice. When He sacrificed Himself on the cross, God the Father accepted the payment. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That includes you. Your salvation has been purchased, and He rose again from the dead. And the Bible says that if you believe that He is God, that He died for your sins and rose again, that you can receive salvation by putting your faith and trust in Him. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except that of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, many people are asking these questions, and many people are seeking to have a relationship with God, following along in dead religion. Like the Bible says in Psalm 115, they're saying prayers, they're worshiping statues, some even beat themselves and go on great pilgrimages. But if you don't come through the person of Jesus Christ, you do not have access to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Amen. If you would like to know for certain where you're going for eternity, admit that you're a sinner. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask Him to save you. Put your trust in Him. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's a promise from God. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that You would help us as Your people to be more faithful. We need that. Lord, we ask for Your grace in the areas where we've not been. We are imperfect people today, and You know it better than anyone. Thank You for using us, for loving us, for sustaining us, for the many blessings that You've given. Thank You that You are real, that You are on Your throne, that You do care, that You are good, that You have sent Your Son, and that You've sent us. Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not know You as Savior, I pray, God, they would put their faith in You for salvation. Accept that free gift before they leave. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please, heads bowed and eyes closed? And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, this invitation time is a time to do business with God. Talk to the Lord. If there's a decision He's calling you to make, this is the appropriate time while the conviction is fresh.